Amen. Thank you, choir, for bringing the words of God to a gracious reminder to our souls. If you have your Bibles, please open to Matthew's Gospel. If you want to follow along, we'll be looking at that incident and the teaching of Jesus to those who would listen to him. I don't know about you, but I love reading the Gospels. They're special, those first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're firsthand reports of who Jesus Christ was and is. And not only what he did, but what he said. Beautiful narrative pictures of the life of Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful to hear those again and to see those stories and to read those again and again. Because it's all about Jesus. It's who he is and who he becomes for us. This chapter that we're looking at is right in the middle of a long discourse or teaching that comes directly from the lips of Jesus. All the words for these three chapters are not explained. They're actually given from Jesus. So you're hearing his declarations, not others' interpretation. He starts in chapter 5. By giving us the Beatitudes, many of us are familiar with those wonderful teachings. And he gives us those, but in the next two chapters, he talks about living for God in this broken world. He covers things like anger and divorce and love and prayer. Jesus tells you and me what it means, what it is. He is speaking directly to you and me. I think one of the first verses I memorized as a new believer was in this very chapter, chapter 6, and it was at the end of this chapter. My brother, who was my best man at my wedding, had engraved this verse on a watch and gave it to me over 40 years ago. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and I came to faith and got married to a woman in Christ. And this verse my brother put on a watch was this, from the lips of Jesus, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." That verse has affected me throughout all of my life. Simple words spoken by Jesus. To understand who he is, what it meant to know him, what it meant to live for him. There is something very personal going on when Jesus talks. When Jesus speaks, it's very personal. You know, we have all been captured by the words of people when they have said things in different times in our lives that we would say, they had a significant impact on us, didn't they? You can remember times in your life, good times and hard times, and someone spoke words to you that were exactly what you needed to hear, aren't they? And it brought great comfort and hope in the midst of some challenging times for you. Yet Jesus is not just another profound voice to listen to. There is something completely unique when he speaks personally. Think about it. Even religious leaders of his day, who were profound and educated people, who heard many voices around them, described Jesus this way in John's Gospel. They said this about Jesus: "No one ever spoke like this man." No one ever spoke like Jesus. You know, there is no place more personal for Jesus than when it comes to prayer. This section on prayer. Prayer is personal for Jesus because he himself is the person of prayer. The more we understand him and listen to him, the more we see he truly is the voice of God. To pray to him is to pray to God. No one ever spoke like this man. As we look at this passage to understand Jesus' teaching on prayer, I'm giving you a heads up. We're going to conclude our evening by reciting the Lord's Prayer together. But however, before I go any further, let me give you something to think about when it comes to this, the Lord's Prayer. And it's simply this. You can't really, really pray the Lord's Prayer without a personal relationship with the Lord. It's that personal to him. So as we look at this, we're going to see in this section of Matthew that this teaching on prayer is not a method of getting us through to God as much as it is a reminder of who we are praying to and why. As one author says about followers of Jesus, he says this, "It is taken for granted that all the disciples of Christ pray." When you have that personal relationship with God through Jesus, you cannot have a prayerless life. No matter how weak or struggling you are, there is always a heart cry that goes out to God, and he hears us. He's that personally involved in us. So before we delve into this section of Scripture in which Jesus gives us some cautions and instructions, I would like to step back again and look more closely at Jesus' role in all of this. You can never really appreciate the privilege or the significance of prayer unless you first understand who Jesus is and why he came. He came from heaven to do what no one else in all the world could ever do. He came to provide a way for you and me to God. It's that simple and that profound. His life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven would give us direct access into the very presence of Almighty God. It wasn't just his incredible life and teaching, but especially his death and his resurrection that would guarantee this intimate relationship with our Creator. The Apostle Paul captured this truth, I think, very powerfully in Romans 8 when he said this about this Jesus who had come to us and what he's done for us. He said this, "Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing, nothing will ever separate you from your relationship with God because of Jesus. He's that important, and he guarantees that relationship. Jesus came to provide what I believe every human soul truly longs for, whether they acknowledge it or not. And that human cry is this, I want a loving relationship with this Creator whom I don't know. It's one thing to acknowledge that we need that, yet another to know how to find that connection. So many people, perhaps you have been there, so many in this world spend their lives seeking but never finding. We conjure up things in our minds. We listen to so many other voices and teachings, but only Jesus answers those questions. Not only with his words, but with his very life. Here's just a sampling of what Jesus said about himself and our relationship to God. He said this to one of his disciples, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known the Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Did you catch that? No man ever spoke like that. If you have seen me, you have seen Almighty God. His sacrificial death would clean and clear the way for God to hear our prayers. Anyone who is really honest with themselves knows that there are more reasons for the Lord not to listen. If I'm honest, I got a few things I'd like God to think about, but if I'm honest with myself, here are some reasons why he should just turn away from me. In a real sense, God cannot hear us unless we come to him through his only Son. Jesus is that precious to him and that important to us. You might be concluding at this point right now, isn't this the kind of stuff we're supposed to hear at the end of the sermon? We say some nice things about who Jesus is and what he did for us, and we go away thinking about the cross. My friends, whether you are a follower of Jesus or not, when it comes to prayer, it is that important. How we approach Almighty God is even more critical than what we pray for. And you and I must come through Jesus alone. It is that important that you understand him before you understand what it means to pray. Who is Jesus and what has he done for me? Once we get that, we are now more ready to be taught by the one to whom we pray. So in this brief passage, I think there are two cautions that sandwich a central teaching that Jesus gives about the essence of prayer. It's pretty clear, it's pretty convicting. The first is a warning about where and why we ever pray, and that's found in the opening verse, verse 5. Look at that again. When you pray, Jesus says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Think about this. One of the most offensive things to God is when people pretend to have a relationship with him, but really are using his name in vain. It doesn't really mean anything to me, but I can use it. That's hypocrisy. What will kill your prayer life most quickly is when you care more about what others think than what the Lord God thinks. Jesus even addresses this problem later in his Matthew's gospel when he talks about the hypocrisy of some of the religious leaders. And he quotes the prophet Isaiah when God said this about these people. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They don't really know me, but they use my name. The synagogues at this time and the street corners were the most public places of Jesus' day. The religious culture of the day saw and heard regular prayers being given in the marketplace as well as these religious buildings. These leaders were regulars who the people listened to and perhaps would affirm as influential. And Jesus would condemn them when he said, "Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. They got the accolades of men, but they don't have the affirmation of Almighty God. That's all they're going to get. He knew their hearts were empty, even though their words were affirming the things of God. Think about that. This should be a clear warning to us in public ministry, shouldn't it? But it should be a caution to all believers. Here's a warning, my friends, for those of us who live and serve in the church so much. In some ways, it's easier to act out the Christian life in our Christian subculture, but not really deal with the Lord personally. I hope you understand that. In some ways, it's easier to keep up the image and say the things of God, use the things of God, than to really have the Lord God deal with us personally. Whether it's in a crowd or in private, our primary concern should be with the one we are praying to. You followed the Eagles, but it's interesting some of the spiritual work going on behind the scenes. Carson Wentz, the Eagles quarterback, supports a ministry known simply as the Audience of One. That kind of captures the same idea. My ultimate audience is God alone. But let me say, praying in public can be a powerful and wonderful blessing to God's people when we truly are praying to God. I think back in my own days at seminary, I was clearly affected by this during my years at seminary. One of our professors, Sinclair Ferguson, who taught systematic theology, he would always begin his classes with prayer. Not just, God help us get something out of this. It would be a couple minutes, long prayers. Those prayers were so rich and personal. It was amazing to see the class was virtually full at the beginning of every class. Students would often come late to many classes, but not that one. The word got out, man, that guy brings you to the Lord. And people would crowd that class because he was speaking to God, and it was almost like he didn't even know we were there. He wanted the Lord God to be present. The way John Calvin explains this issue is, whether a man prays alone or in the presence of others, he ought to have the same feelings as if he were shut up in his closet and had no other witnesses but God. The second warning we see is found in verse 7. Look down at verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. The Greek word here can be interpreted as to babble or to speak without thinking. Have you known people like that? A lot of words, but I don't understand what you're saying. A lot of babbling. The thought seems to be that the more words we can speak and the catchy phrases we use, the better the chance of God hearing us. Again, it seems to be a heart motivation that a deity needs to be convinced to listen to the cries of his people. It's not without passion and conviction, but it's all based on the fact that the intensity of our effort and the length of our prayers will be the key to action and response of whatever God we're praying to. I think this is perhaps most clearly seen in a biblical incident in 1 Kings chapter 18 with the prophets of Baal. There were 450 prophets of Baal, and only Elijah and his God. And Elijah challenged these prophets to see who the true God was and who would listen. And he challenged them, if you know the story, we'll build two altars. We'll take two bulls. We'll put them as sacrificed on these altars. And then we'll separately cry out to our God. And Elijah got all these prophets around and had the altars built and had the sacrifices placed. And then he basically said, you go first. Call on your Baal. Make it work. 450 prophets of Baal screaming out to Baal. And the scripture says, from morning till noon, they wailed and cried and filled the air passionately for this God to come down and bring fire on this altar and consume the sacrifice. Hours and hours they were praying. Nothing happened. And if you read the story, Elijah got a little sarcastic. Maybe he doesn't hear you. Maybe you're not loud enough. Or maybe he's gone to the restroom. Or maybe he turned his back. You got to work harder than this. They started cutting themselves. They started wailing and crying out. Nothing. And then it turns to Elijah. He says, put water on the altar. Not once, not twice, but three times. So that even the trenches around are filled with water. And then he gives a brief personal prayer. Oh God, let these people know that you are only the true God. And immediately fire came down and consumed. Words, passion, all kinds of things don't make God work. He is the God who is focused on our hearts. The warning Jesus is addressing in our passage is the vanity of repetition without meaning. The Bible does not condemn repetition, but vain repetition. The Psalms, which are prayers, are filled with repetitive phrases. In particular, go look at Psalm 136. His steadfast love endures forever. Over 20 times you are asked to repeat that. But that's an essential part of that prayer. Jesus himself didn't always pray lengthy prayers, but his prayers would often be praise and petition with brief calls to the one who heard his prayers. Just as God warns us not to use his name in vain, we are warned by Jesus not to use prayers in vain. God indeed looks upon our hearts. He knows our hearts, and he's most interested in our hearts. So, exactly how do I pray? What is the key to a successful prayer life? Have you ever wondered that? Here's your key. Go to your room. Jesus explains the essence of prayer when he gives a simple yet profound instruction in verse 6. Look again. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Effective prayer with God through Jesus begins in the closet of our hearts. There is something personal and private about going to your room, isn't it? Maybe as a young child, or even as a parent, you did this, you were told, go to your room, not as a reward, but as a punishment. I want you to think about what you just did. It was a way to force you to be with yourself, wasn't it? As a teenager, I remember, this will date me, I'm a child of the 60s, but one of my favorite groups was the Beach Boys, and they sang a song simply called In My Room. Where do I go to tell my secrets to when I struggle? I go in my room. There's something special about being in your room by yourself. Jesus, in a real sense, is telling us, if we desire to understand and experience a relationship of prayer, we have to be alone with him. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on this section, says there's a threefold beauty in this kind of privacy. One is that you are unobserved. When you're alone in your room, nobody else is looking at you. You don't have to worry about what people think. You're not being observed. Second, you are undisturbed. There's not a lot of things around you, not a lot of distractions. It is just you and the Lord. And finally, you are unheard, meaning no one else is listening. Do you ever get self-conscious when you know someone might hear you? But the beauty of being in your room is that you're alone with the Lord. It's that secret place with God where there are no secrets. It's interesting that the Jewish people of his day, of Jesus' day, would have understood more clearly than we do when Jesus said, go to your room and pray. The Greek word here can be translated as a secret or a private room that we set aside specifically for prayer. It would often be on the roof, many of those roofs were flat, and it would be a room that was set aside there, or it would have been an upper room, similar to where Jesus had his Last Supper. It was set aside to be a private, quiet place. These rooms were associated with privacy, a place to come to be alone with God. It was a place to bare your soul, to have no secrets before God, to pray in the same spirit of King David in Psalm 139, who said this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Jesus knew the best place to be was completely vulnerable before Almighty God. No secrets, no games, just honest, soul searching by God with his people. When that door to the outside world is shut and it's just you and Jesus, I believe there'll be a reward that goes far beyond that which we could ask for or imagine. When you really are in the presence of God because of Christ, with Christ, you will not only be free and forgiven by him, but you will share in his secret love for you. My friends, you can't get more personal than to know the personal love of God for you in Jesus Christ. I think many believers today still struggle with believing just how deep, wide, and complete God's love is for them. The more we honestly know ourselves, in some senses, the more honestly we're scared of being alone with God. But then Jesus speaks to us in that quiet moment. And he says, in essence, to you and me as his child, as his co-heir, he says, look at me. Look at me. Look at the cross. I did this for you. I love you. You are mine. I'll never let you go. What a personal, what a precious, what a secret love that you and I have in him. And as a sidebar, this forgiving love really is central to understanding and to being able to pray that Lord's Prayer as well. That kind of private prayer life will affect your public life, won't it? It'll affect you. It will affect your relationships. Your circumstances will not be the same. As I mentioned, in a few minutes, we're going to be praying the Lord's Prayer, which, as Jesus says, is a way to pray. It's not the only or the best words. It's a template. It's a guideline. His prayer will guide and direct us to understand who we are coming to and how much he loves us and how we are to approach him. The actual prayer itself would be a wonderful thing to study, and that would be next in a series I would love to preach, but I'm being sensitive of time here. I won't keep you, but I have something else to say to you. Let me conclude with two brief illustrations and then a simple word of application for you and me. The first illustration comes from Jesus himself. And he gave a parable about two men who went up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee, the one who was very comfortable in the religious subculture of the day. stood up and declared, I think perhaps very profoundly and clearly, his thankfulness to God for so many things in his life. And he prayed especially to this God that he was not like that tax collector in the back of the temple. So grateful, God, I'm not like that guy. So grateful that I'm your special person. Then Jesus says that tax collector offered a brief and secret prayer. He couldn't even lift his head up to God. He just beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, God, have mercy on me. That made all the difference in the world to Jesus. Because Jesus would go on to say, I tell you this about that tax collector, that sinner. Jesus said this, that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. That ought to stir our souls. What are the prayers that God listens to? The other true story is of a college student who had been searching for his own life, in his own life, for an understanding of what it meant to have a relationship with God. He had been dating, actually, a Christian girl at that college, and it was getting more serious. The girl, as a follower of Jesus, she knew in her heart before God she could not have the relationship with this guy become more important than her first love to Christ. So what did she do? She graciously and painfully told him, have you heard this, guys? We can only be friends. We can only be friends. This sent this young college student into a tailspin. He went to his room all by himself. He went to his room and he cried out to God, if you are there and you're supposed to be good, how can I believe that? When you have just taken the most important thing in my life away from me. It didn't stop there. This college young man decided he wanted to understand more what was going on. So he went to the Bible to try to understand more about this God, and in particular, why this Jesus was so important to the girl that he loved. But in the secret of his room and in his heart, he realized what he was looking for would never be found in a relationship here, but with God himself. And that young man found it in Jesus. It literally changed his life because he went to his room and dealt with the Lord. My friends, prayer is a precious gift from God through Jesus, that as you spend time alone with him, it will literally change your life for the rest of your life. So my simple application is this. Do you know what I'm going to say? Go to your room. Go to your room. I challenge you to have those secret moments with the Lord this week, where you are not going through motions, but you are pouring your heart out to him in prayer. Use the guidance of the Lord's Prayer. Pray it slowly and think about what you are saying and to whom you are saying it. Jesus loves to listen to our prayers. He gave his life so that God could listen to you. It's that important to him. You are that precious to him. Pour your heart out to him in those secret prayers and watch what he does in you and through you. So I invite you now to join me. I will pray, and towards the end of my prayer, I will invite us all to recite the Lord's Prayer together. And just for clarification, I know there are all kinds of ways of praying this. We use the typical King James, Our Father in Heaven, Thy will be, all the Thy stuff, and we'll use debts and debtors, okay? So if you don't know the Lord's Prayer, just listen. Listen to people pray and try to understand what that means. So would you join me in prayer? Our Father in Heaven, we thank You. Thank You that You are our Father in Heaven because You sent Your Son to die for us. And You sent Him to teach us what it means to know You, to love You, to be forgiven by You, and especially what it means to pray to You, to have communion with Almighty God through Jesus. So we come in His name thanking You for what He has done, thanking You for what He has given us, and thanking You for the high privilege of knowing that You hear our prayers because of Jesus. So God, help us as those who profess to be followers of Jesus to pray with meaning that which You have taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.